Well, I think Sam's message, very powerful, very meaningful, particularly for this time of year, but all times of the year, because it helps us to reflect on just who we are and what we are. And that God has taken us out of this world, given us a fresh start to become more like Him, what He has. Now, as always, when I first get up here, I'm a little breathless, so give me a few minutes and I'll get into it. But you know, this last couple of weeks, I think this came home to me even more so than ever. And as you get older, as Sam said, you start reflecting on your life in general. And no matter how long you've been in God's church, have His Holy Spirit, you still struggle with the same battles over and over again. You think you would learn, but you're still battling. That's part of the fight. To overcome this world, the sin, the temptations that we have. And I've seen carnality in its full bloom this last couple, 2-3 weeks in business. And humility was not a word that was even in the vocabulary of the people I was dealing with. It was a good lesson for me because it made me reflect on myself. How was I coming across? How much have I learned? Am I any better than these people that are in the world and don't have the knowledge that I do, and yet I still struggle as Paul did, David did, Peter did, all the rest of them had the same challenges that you and I go through. We may not be apostles, but we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I think that we're coming up to a period of time here in a couple of weeks, which is Passover, the days of unleavened bread. And the question I had for myself was, am I already preparing myself for the Passover? Or if I'm going to rush in there at the last minute, open my Bible, go to Psalm 51 or one of the other scriptures that well known and start reading and saying, well, that's good enough. I read that. I've done my duty for Passover. Or do you reflect on this not only 2 weeks before the Passover, but all during the year? Do you reflect on your conduct, how you're living your life, what it took to get you out of this world into a position where you could qualify to be a resurrected heavenly being in the family of Jesus Christ and God the Father, part of the God family? That's very powerful when you think of it. And I got to thinking about this thing, and I got to thinking, well, without the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it meant, there would be no plan of salvation. There'd be no hope for anybody. We would be born, live a life, die. That's the end of it. Nothing else. There would be no hope, no plan for the future, no possibility of looking forward to the kingdom of God, because it wouldn't exist. But God the Father and Jesus Christ had a plan long since. Revelation in chapter 13, verse 8, I'll just read it. It said, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him in the future, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. They knew that there was going to have to be a plan for salvation, because we weren't just born just because somebody wanted to have fun. We were born for a purpose. The purpose of mankind, as we know, is unfortunate the world does not know, and the people out there are searching constantly for, why was I born? That question we've had for ever since I've been in the church and understood it for the first time, that we have a knowledge of why we are here, why you were called. In the beginning, you were born to be part of the family of God, to be a child of God. Male, female, doesn't matter. You are part of the future of God's plan overall. And when we think about that, it's very powerful. And this Passover, we're reflecting on it. We have a ceremony that's coming up, which is a renewing of the covenant that we made with God for having called us out given us an open mind, a converted mind, to accept the teachings of God, the truth of God, in such a way. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, Christ, who was our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, who is the us? Well, it happens to be those that are baptized in Jesus Christ and all you young people that have the opportunity coming up to make that commitment, that covenant with God, just like the rest of us, your parents did, or we did. Now, I wasn't looking for anything when I was a young person. I was building a career, not looking for God, didn't even own a Bible. That's amazing, isn't it? It's the world we live in. I didn't own the Bible, didn't know anything about the Bible. And thank God my wife came along and started opening my mind to something. And we were looking, she was looking, I wasn't. And suddenly, God gave us an opportunity to come along. Revelation 22, verse 13, it shows how it all began. It said, he says, I am the Omega and I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The first and the last. He was the firstborn of many to come. And he'll be resurrected and being sitting at the Father of God right now, blessing and encouraging us. So when you think about what John wrote here in Jesus Christ, he said, the Lamb of God slain or sacrificed from the foundation of the world. And Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who was dead and yet alive evermore in the ages of eternity. You know, what Sam went through in Romans in the last several months, it's a very powerful book. Points out how we as humans struggle, even those that we think are beyond struggling. We don't think of Paul with his knowledge and understanding that he had a difficult time. But that you look at what he went through, and I think of how many times, if I went through the same thing that Paul did, would I survive? Would I have given up? Once I pulled myself beaten up and bloody off of a rock pile outside of a city somewhere, would I have the courage to go back into the city and preach the word of God and let him do that to me all over again? You got to be kidding. My human nature would click in and say, man, I've had enough. I don't want any more of these beatings. And that's trials that we all have. It may not be the same as Paul went through. But each and every one of us in here, I don't care what your age is or how old you are, and we've all had our trials, and we've all had our tribulation that we have to struggle with. And it all began with the sin that came and materialized in Adam and Eve. They had free moral agent. They had a choice to make. They could either live in a perfect environment which God created for them. I mean, they didn't have any outside influences to begin with. And yet, look what happened. Satan got into the garden. The next thing you know, he tempted Eve. And we see a change here. We'll go to Revelation 3 and verse 1. He says, now, the serpent, this is Revelation 3 and verse 1, just going over some of the temptations, because this is where it started. It started with a perfect environment, what God intended for us all in the beginning, and what we'll achieve after the resurrection, where we're Adam and Eve were given an opportunity, and they have free moral agents. God had to know before he was going to give you eternal life whether or not you were going to overcome sin and temptation and be able to handle eternal life. Right now, we're temporary. We're dust, and we'll return to dust. And yet, through the resurrection and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, we will be resurrected to eternal life. Now, we think about these in terms of the Passover coming up and what it took to get us there. The sacrifice and the beatings and scourgings that we'll talk about a bit here. But he goes on, he says that the serpent was more cunning than any creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, is it true that God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Surely not. I mean, all this stuff out there, surely God said of this one tree? Look at the temptation being set up. You know, little kid says, don't put your hand on the fire. Where does he go? Right to the fire. And the same with us. We're not any different. We're just grown up children. And we have that same tempting and desire that's planted before us by Satan over and over again. But anyway, God has indeed said, you shall surely eat of it, shall surely not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So the serpent came along right away and said, you surely won't die. That's a complete lie. God lied to you. You're not going to die. By the way, I have a better plan. It's called the immortal soul. So you're not going to really die. You're going to have an opportunity, but follow my way. It's better. I got heaven and hell and other opportunities I'm going to tell you about. Does God lie to you in the beginning? So that's exactly what we have today, don't we? We have free choice. We have free will. We have independence. And you have to decide whether you're going to follow God's way or man's way. Obey God or not obey God. And that's what we're seeing in the world we live in. And he went out and say, verse 6, we'll drop down. Well, verse 5, he says, for God knows the day you will eat of it. Then you'll have eyes that will be open and you should be like God. And man has been struggling for years to be above his own person and be like a God. I can live forever. You know, we've seen that carried out over and over again. And we have verse 6, it said, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, very tempting, very luscious, pleasant to look at, pleasant. Sounds like it's going to be good to eat. And sure enough, she took of the tree, tempted her husband, the husband took it. Now, the woman said she was deceived. The man most likely knew or made a decision to follow his wife and disobey God. As a result, they all had a problem. And he goes on and talks about the ultimate sin in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and his seed. So there's ultimately that Jesus Christ was going to have. So God manifested in the flesh, dying on the cross for the sins of mankind that began with Adam and Eve. That was the plan that God put in place. He knew that there was going to be a safety valve. He was going to have, if he was going to have his children that he was creating and giving man and woman the opportunity to recreate and propagate his family over time. So there had to be a program he had in place. So Jesus Christ, God himself, manifested in the flesh, would have to come and pay that penalty. And that's what we're coming up to. We're coming up to Passover. We're given the opportunity to repent, change, think about the way we're living our life, and then decide whether we're going to continue improving, making those changes. And I don't care how long you've been in the church or how old you are. Every day in my life, I struggle and have the battle if I'm going to keep God's law. And it might be a very minute, very small little thing, but it's still breaking God's law. We all sin every day of our lives. It's a matter of how you address that sin, how you come out of it, how you live your life, you carry on. So God manifested in the flesh, dying on the cross for the sins of mankind that began with Adam and Eve. That is why we needed a Savior and a Redeemer. God is a human race. He's interested and concerned about every single human being that was ever born. Because every single human being, baby that's in the womb or whatever, is part of the future family of God given that opportunity. I think there's a lot of shallow thinking out there in the world today that don't realize the fact that every human being is a potential person in the family of God. They just don't know that. They don't have that knowledge. So God had a plan of salvation. He had the second resurrection for those that are not being called right now. You and I have that unique opportunity of being in that first resurrection, to be part of the God family, to be first of the first fruits. Jesus Christ, being our elder brother, was the first fruit. You know, Jesus Christ went through the same temptations. He had to have free will. He had to make a decision of whether or not he was going to follow his Father's will. Because he said, I came to do the will of the Father. And if you remember the temptations he had all the way along through Luke, and I won't go there for sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians 15, if you read verses 45 through 49, it talks about the man of dust and the heavenly man, being the first Adam was of dust. The second Adam, being Jesus Christ, was a heavenly man. And we are being like our image that will be taken on as we were the image of the dust of the man, the first Adam. We will be part of the image of the second man after resurrection, which is Jesus Christ. So he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him. Now, the world has all sorts of Christians that believe in Jesus Christ, but this is a different connotation here. It's that believing, that just professing, not just accepting, but believing, beginning with repentance. And repentance is looking at the fleshly way that we're tempted and deciding of our own free will that I'm not going to do that anymore. That's a tough decision sometimes, because we're all tempted to do those things. And then you have to make a conscious decision. You have to be a personal decision. I am not going to be this way anymore. I'm not going to conduct in my life. I am going to love my brother and sister. Now, that's a real challenge, because we're human beings, and we bump shoulders with each another, even in the church of God. We have problems where brethren don't talk or have problems with one another. That's not what God wants. He talks about the two commandments, Jesus Christ did. Which one? You have the main one, love God, the Father, and then you love man as yourself. Or you love him like Jesus Christ did, who died. Well, I was talking to a young man just the other day. God's not opening his mind. He's not making it, but he understands the commandments. He understands that he should be keeping the Sabbath. He doesn't. He understands the holy days. Doesn't keep the holy days. We talked about the foot washing. We talked about the Passover coming up. He understands that, but he will not, cannot, at this time, unless God opens his mind to accept it, that he has to do it. And I read the scripture to him. I just quoted it. I said, well, what do you think about Jesus Christ, who said, if you don't take part of the foot washing, you have no part of him? Well, he was very silent during that time, very quiet. So he's a fine young man. He's a good Christian man in the terms of the world, but he lives in the flesh and is of the flesh. And that's a sad, sad situation, but it does point out how blessed and privileged we are to be called and be part of out of this area. He goes on in chapter 16 of John 3, and he says, I mentioned there, he was believing with repentance, and when you understand what God did, this was the greatest act of love, justice, righteousness, and goodness, to rescue all mankind who will repent. And he talks about may not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you think of the definition of perish, I mean, it's perished. I mean, you don't exist anymore. God says you'll be burned up completely, and your existence will be totally consumed. That's a loving way for those that refuse to repent. And God says, I wish that all would come to salvation. There be none that we will lose. And I think that's a battle that God has done with Satan. I don't think we talk about little babies that are aborted and whatever, and they never have a chance to life. Well, in my personal opinion, I don't think that every baby that is aborted, somehow, whatever way God does it, they are going to have their chance for salvation. God is not going to lose a battle to Satan, no matter what. So my personal belief is, and I believe I can share that with all, that God will take care of that in his time and the way he sees fit to do so. So when we talk about this whole thing, God gave up his only begotten Son of the Father, and it's become the importance of God to do so, because he cannot save mankind unless he self bears within himself the same judgment that he gave to Adam and Eve, yet live in the flesh without sinning. Now, some of the things we've heard recently when we're talking about Romans. Well, in John 6:53, I'm sorry, 6:53. It was John 6:53. Therefore, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself, for you don't have the Holy Spirit." So God is looking at a time coming up very quickly that we have the opportunity to renew a covenant with him. And we will take the symbols of the Passover, in which they symbolize his blood and his flesh, the shed blood that he did for us. He said, "You do not have this in yourself." In other words, they did not have the Holy Spirit, and you cannot keep and retain the Holy Spirit of God unless all of his commandments are kept and every word of God is kept, and you live by that way of life. You know, Jesus Christ had to apply all the commandments to himself. He had to be judged by the same circumstances that he did Adam and Eve and anybody else. But he had to live a perfect life, the unblemished lamb that was going to be sacrificed for our sins. That was the key. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." So consequently, you cannot make it without a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father. You have to be in that relationship to be able to overcome this world and the sins and the temptations that you will have. Same struggles I have. John 10, verse 11. Very key and important scripture here because it identifies Jesus Christ and what he means to you and me and the way he thinks of us in terms of his relationship with us. So in John 10, verse 11, he said, "I am the good shepherd." This is Jesus Christ talking. "The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." And we're all his sheep. And he gave his life to protect the sheep, to give the sheep a chance for life, everlasting life. The perfect example, the one who sinned not at all, overcame all temptations. You know, you think about the temptation. Satan said, "Look, you don't have to wait for way off in the future. We can solve all the problems. Look, I'll show you what's going to be happening to mankind all down through the future. It's not a pretty sight. There's going to be a lot of wars, a lot of death, a lot of mangling, terrible things are going to happen. But we can solve that issue right here. All you have to do is bow down to me and follow me right now. And we don't have to go through all that." Now, I'm sure many times when we're tempted, I know I'm tempted, easier way, if I go this path, boy, it'll be so much easier. You know, I have a quick, easy solution. The problem with it, most of that decision making ends up in the wrong area. Sin's involved in it. Sometimes the hardest decision you'll make is the decision that keeps God's law. And you have to wait for the results sometime in the future, maybe. Just like praying for healing. Sometimes you get praying, you healing, and it comes immediately. And other times God says, "Well, not quite ready yet, but you will be healed eventually." That's a promise God makes. He heals completely, totally. But maybe not on your time frame. And that takes faith. That takes trust in God, to believing in what he says. That's a challenge that you and I have every day of our life. That's what Satan counts on to keep you from being in God's kingdom. Put that doubt in your mind. Maybe no matter what it is, he'll put that doubt in your mind and make you wonder, is God really going to make that happen? Is that going to really happen? Am I going to have that opportunity someday? Let's continue on. He says here, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and leaves them on their own and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. them also I must bring along, thinking about the future. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So every human being, we have ours now. We have our opportunity, which we'd be very thankful for. But every person will have their chance eventually. That's a beautiful thing to think about. How many people think about that? They have this concept. I did when I was a kid growing up. I'm either going to heaven or hell. My dad thought I was going to the bad place. So that was it, you know. I didn't have any other choice. And if you're a Catholic, you've got a couple other places you can stop along the way, and maybe somebody will get you out of there eventually. But God has a different plan, calling a certain group of people right now to qualify to be in his family, to rule with him in the kingdom of God during the millennial period. But everybody will have their opportunity in the second resurrection to understand God's way of life for the very first time, really understand it. And understanding God's law and God's way of life is not as easy, and we all are experiencing that. Every individual, every teen in here, every young person has to internalize that. It can't be your parents. It can't be your best friend. It's got to be you individually. And that's what Passover means. It is a relationship, a very personal bond between you and God. Very personal, one-on-one. And that's what every person that comes in there that night to partake of that ceremony is a very personal relationship between you and your God. We have to keep that in mind. Okay, he says, just and other sheep I have which are not as full, then I must bring in. They will. Verse 17, let's go on over there. On account of this, the Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may receive it back again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. It's a voluntary, even God, Jesus Christ, made that decision. He laid it down himself. I have authority to lay it down and authority to receive it back again. This commandment I received from my Father. It was part of the plan to start with. So that tells the whole story of Passover when you think about it. But it's a bigger story than that. The plan of God is so great, so magnificent, that God had to come manifest himself in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, to redeem mankind from their own sins and from Satan's, the devil, and from themselves. And Philippians 2, verse 6 is a great chapter, and unity through humility is a title they put on the face of the chapter, and there's a lot in it that reflects on it. But it also says very clearly, it says, concerning Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, he was God. Bear that out in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word being Jesus Christ, before he was Jesus Christ. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in Philippians 2 and verse 6, when it talks about that he was in the form of God, he was God. He existed as God. He manifested himself in flesh so he could go through everything you go through and sin not and be a perfect. I can't even imagine that. I've thought of that many times, tried to put myself, not in the sense of what I'm talking about, but as an example, thinking very clearly that Jesus Christ went through all the temptations I go through. Yet he overcame every one of those temptations. And I thought, wow, that's got to be incredible. He had a relationship with his Father that allowed him to have that ability to be able to do that. That's a very powerful thing. Verse 3, he said, all things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into being without him. What I have really done to deserve this, you can ask yourself when you come up there. Why me? Why did I have it? I was going along, minding my own business, and God came along, gave me understanding, changed my life, changed my career, pulled me in a totally different direction than I was going, and I started doing the best I could to follow God's way of life. Now, I've done it sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes poorly, sometimes better. And it's been a struggle up and down the yo-yo. And I'm hoping that in the end I end up on the better side of my overcoming. So I'm sure we all struggle with those same things when we think about it. But when you think about the Passover coming up, don't leave it to the last minute. Don't wait till just 2 weeks before Passover. Think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and how you're living your life all through the year. Because it's an annual renewing of the covenant. But you live that covenant throughout the year. And you have to think about that way. How am I living my life? Am I doing what Christ and God the Father want me to do? And you have to ask your question that. You have to question yourself. You got the free choice. You can kick it in anytime you want to, and a lot of them have. Not here anymore. It's not worth it. I don't identify with it. It's easier out there to do whatever the world wants me to do. But if I have to keep God's way, oh man, it puts a lot of restrictions on me. And I spent a lot of years at Ambassador College in Pasadena. Had a lot of students came through. Knew a lot of them, loved a lot of them. Many of them chucked it in long since. Went back out in the world just like they never had any knowledge of God. It's hard to believe, but it's a choice you have to make. How are you going to live your life? What's more important to you as you go on through life? So Jesus Christ had to humble himself. He had to overcome. And, he said that, verse 6, he says in Philippians 2, verse 6, he says, I'll continue on, he says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. You know, when you think about emptying himself, he had to give up many things. I remember when you think about what he prayed in the garden when he was going through the trial, knowing that he was going to be taken away and crucified, beaten and scourged. He said to his father, he said, please return me to my former glory. Now, Jesus Christ prophesied or inspired the prophecies of what he was going to go through. He knew ahead of time he was going to be beaten beyond an inch of his life, scourged, spit upon, gone through all these things. And yet he had given up being a God, part of the God family, to be a human being, to go through everything he went through so that you and I would have an opportunity. And when you think about that, it'd be like, in a different sense, if one of your loved ones decided, well, for the sake of my dad or my mom, I'm going to give up my life so they can have life. Now, that's what God says, that we should love one another with the idea in mind that we'd be able to. We've seen this in combat, where a soldier, another soldier, saw a hand grenade or something coming in, and he jumped on it to save his comrades. That took a lot of courage. The chances of survival were nil to none. I mean, most of those people had sacrificed their lives for their comrades, never even thought twice, they just reacted. And I thought about that many times, about people that gave themselves for someone else in a different way. How much have we really humbled ourselves? Because Christ did. He humbled himself. Remember, he said to Moses, you can't really look at me because you can't handle it. My glory is so strong. And yet, he divested himself of that glory to become a human being and a servant. He said he emptied himself, was made in the likeness of man, took the form of a servant. The Greek word there is doulos, or slave. He came to serve, not to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to serve and to overcome, to give us an opportunity. He goes on, he says, then being found in the manner of a man, he humbled himself. And that foot washing is a symbolic thing. We talked, this young man and I talked about it. You think about it. How many people in this world would get down on their knees and wash somebody else's feet? And I know that our feet are clean before we come here. But I mean, just think about it. How many people, even yourself, the first time you did it, realize you're going to kneel down and wash somebody else's feet? Even having somebody wash your feet is a humbling experience. So all these gestures, all these things that God wants you to do is all part of the understanding of what humility is like, what Jesus Christ, he humbled himself to serve us. Let's go to Isaiah 53. In verse 1, who has believed our report? Who would have believed that God would do this? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking of Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, and as a root out of a dry ground, he has no form, no comeliness, that we should look upon him, not beauty, that we should desire him. And he goes on in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Very few actually believed in Jesus Christ and at the time if he lived, and especially those authorities in government. He said he was a man of sorrows, heavily burdened down, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Now put yourself in this category, because these people are talking about human beings. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All prophesied to happen as creator of all mankind. Only he and his death and shed blood would be sufficient payment for all the sins of mankind. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace. In order to have peace with God, he had to be chastened, beaten, and scourged. In Isaiah 52, verse 14, just hold your place in 53. Many were astonished at him, for his body was so disfigured, even his form beyond that of the sons of men. Back in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we ourselves are healed. And of course, when we anoint, and we always talk about his stripes and calling upon Jesus Christ, because on his stripes we were healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all. So when you think of what is in our sin that caused his death, and the only way we have survival is through his resurrection, his overcoming of sin. Verse 7 said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened not his mouth, he didn't defend himself, he took it upon himself willingly. He made a choice to die for you and I. Gave up his life. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And his generation he did not consider. He was cut off out of the land of the living, and the transgression purpose he was stricken. Let's go to verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked. He's talking about his death. And with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit or lie or any type thing in his mouth. Yet the Lord willed to crush him, and he has not put him to grief. He shall make his life an offering for sin. And it goes on there. I don't need to continue on. We get the picture of what Jesus Christ came and did for you and me. He was crushed. He was beaten. And there was a film that I was very depictive of what he might have gone through, but probably not near. I can't imagine when you read history and you go through history and you see what people have gone through and suffered, torture, various things of this nature. And I've read about the cat of nine tails, or the stripes. Talks about stripes. Well, these had metal tips on them. And they had hooks on the tips, which means when they wrapped around him, and they did, they wrapped around his whole body. When that whip came off, it tore the flesh literally off his body. So when they talk about him being disfigured, and mutilated, essentially. That's what Jesus Christ went through for you and me. So when we come to Passover and we think about the sacrifice that Christ went through for you and me to give us an opportunity for everlasting life, it's a pretty humbling thing. Yet I know our human nature creeps in there constantly and pushes it out of the way to just reject all these different things. Verse 10, I'll just read this one. He shall prolong his days in the future, and the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand, the whole plan of God. Understanding what a fantastic and magnificent thing that is, God has called us to be his very sons and daughters and to be in the kingdom of God and live forever. That's the ultimate purpose. Each and every one of us in here live a temporal life. We're here for a short period of time. We're young people, we're teens, we become college graduates, whatever we do, we become adults, we have careers, we live our life, we get married. But the ultimate purpose is, yes, we have a purpose and a drive of accomplishing something, we're here, but our ultimate objective is to be in the kingdom of God. That's got to be our number one calling. It's got to be our number one focus. It's got to be everything we live for. Everything we're doing now is building a stepping stone to the future. And that future is being ruling in the kingdom of God. It says in 2 Corinthians, we can't even imagine what he has planned for us. And that's for sure. We're finite. We have finite minds. We can think so far. We can create so far. Get so far down the line of anticipating or imagining what God has in mind for us. But we can't really comprehend what God has in mind for us. I mean, it's mind-boggling when you think about it, what he has poured, you know, going out. But he was, go on here, I'll just go over to Mark 14, verse 21. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, symbolically eaten by this bread, you have no life in you. So when you come up to Passover, you start thinking about these symbolic representations that God gave us. And you start putting meaning behind them when you look at God's word. That you're not just going through a rote situation. Well, I've done this for 40 years. I've been through this thing over and over again. I knew the routine. Routine is we're going to have somebody up there blessing the bread, and we're going to take part of that bread. And oh, yeah, they'll say, what does it mean? Oh, yeah, it's part of, it's eating the flesh of Jesus Christ. He said, if we don't have part, this is my body. Unless you eat my flesh, the Son of Man. This is a hard saying to some of the disciples that were following him. And they said, that's a little bit too much for me. And they walked away and left him. But when you take it into what he was talking about, it's symbolic of being part. He wanted us to be part of the Godhead. That's our future. As sons and daughters of God being born in the flesh, live a life, die, resurrection to eternal life. That's what God wants. He wants us to be in his family. So when he said, this is my body, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, symbolically eaten by this bread, you have no life in you. And then he goes on in verse 23. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So he gave us the foot washing. He gave us the unleavened bread that we eat to represent symbolically taking part of him and to symbolize the wine as his shed blood, the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God for you and me, the imperfect, the ones who sinned, that overcome sin, that do the battle that Sam was talking about. It didn't matter was we can be converted, like you said, in the battle that David went through, the battle that Peter went through, the battle that Paul himself went through. Human beings being called by God, given God's Holy Spirit, yet over and over, we make problems for ourselves. We sin, and we have to repent of those. And he's given us that opportunity of not just failing and then dying forever, never having an opportunity. He gave us repentance, and his sacrifice paid the penalty, so that if we do repent, then we're clean. I think the first time I heard the sayings that, my first question is, when I first came into church, is how in the world could he say that David had a man after his own heart? How could he say that? He was a sinner. Then I have to realize in other scriptures, it says when David repented, God looked at him as a clean person because he had repented of that sin. And God says, I remove that sin completely. He has no memory of it anymore. So when he looked at David, he was pure at that point upon repentance. So when you repent, in that moment, when you repent, God looks at you as being clean, perfect. His sins are gone. And I'm very thankful of that, believe me. Think about that. If you had to stand up in front of a whole crowd of people and all your sins that you've had perpetrated over your entire life was just spread out before you, that'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? I certainly wouldn't want that to happen to me. So God says, well, don't worry about that. If you really repent of that sin, you're really sorry that you repented of that sin, then I remove it, never to be brought up again, period. Now, as human beings, I keep bringing up old sins over and over again. And God says, you don't have to do that. If you really, truly repent of that sin, it's gone. You're clean, perfect before God. That's why when David could stand before God Almighty, and I'm sure Peter the same way, and Paul, when they repent, you're clean just like you and me. We have that opportunity. Coming to Passover, we need to think about these things. So you have foot washing, you have the unleavened bread, and we eat, and the wine that we drink, those that are symbols of the new covenant, because Jesus took it upon himself, the law of sin and death, and never sinned. His sacrifice and shed blood covers the sins of all who repent. It's only the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to the life of the repented sinner. So that's where we are today. That's what we're coming up to celebrate, or to symbolize our relationship with God the Father, is the what he gave us. He gave us his only begotten Son to pay the penalty, and the Son willingly gave up his life for the sheep, all of us. So nothing else can redeem anyone from anything except the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shed blood and his resurrection to administer it. And this is why the Passover is sobering, because it depicts Christ's sacrifice, but joyous as it also depicts the victory by his resurrection to eternal life as the firstborn into the family of God. That's our destiny if we follow his laws, his commandments, keep them, that we have that opportunity to have everlasting life in the family of God. So I will look forward to seeing y'all at the Passover ceremony coming up in a couple of weeks, and have our chance to renew our covenant with God and to keep his laws and his commandments, and tell him that, look, we appreciate what you've done for us and what Jesus Christ's sacrifice means to us. Now we have the opportunity to thank him by living a different way of life, not just paying lip service to it, but really dedicating ourselves. And there's always a good starting point, and many of you may already be there, being I'm still working on it, trying to get where I should be. And I think that's a good place to be sometimes, when you know you have to repent, you have to change, and you keep working on it, and you're reminded daily of how sometimes little you've grown and where you should be in your life. So with that, I wish you all a continued good Sabbath and good holy days coming up in the near future here.